And just pop it up. Thanks.
All right. Can you hear me, or should I use a microphone? I could be heard?
Yeah.
Today? Oh, most excellent. My name is Jeremy, and I am friends with Clement, and I also know Alex, and I have weird connections with Clement. He and I went to the same university and knew each other marginally there, and went to the same seminary and knew each other marginally there, and now we're both in East Scotland studying for PhDs. So we've had lots of overlap over the years, and it's fun to, we reconnected once he was here, and that was great fun, and then I got to know Alex a little bit. So that's why I'm here, because I know certain people that you know, and for no other reason than that. Like I said, I'm a PhD student at the University of St. Andrews. I'm writing in theology. That's neither here nor there. Before that, I was a pastor of two churches in Vancouver, British Columbia. One was a Vietnamese church, and the other was a Chinese church. So I'm comfortable with you all, I hope. Whether or not you're comfortable with me is to be determined. I do bear a striking resemblance to Robert Downey Jr. So if you're thinking about Iron Man, that's okay. That's okay. Lots of people do. I'd like us to read the passage first. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. This morning we're talking about God's presence in loneliness. Can we read this together? Brilliant. So, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Well, I'm talking about loneliness, and I want to take some time to think about what loneliness is to start us off. And I was reminded of one of the first Christmases I had after I got married. My wife is from Texas, and so we had traveled, I believe, from, at that point, Vancouver to Texas, so a plane ride there. And then once in Texas, we took a very long car ride to the middle of nowhere, a place called Wichita Falls. Nobody's there. There's nothing there. It's even more bleak than Fife. And so we were there, and we were visiting her family for this Christmas. And as I sat in the room, a relative newcomer to her extended family, I watched them begin to open really lavish gifts. I mean, excessively lavish gifts, just piles and piles of amazing things. Just to give you an idea of what year this was, the Wii had just come out. The Nintendo Wii was new, and there were Wiis being opened and clothes and magnificent things. And I thought, this is amazing. And I sat there, and my special gift was that I was given a pair of salad tongs. Salad tongs, I kid you not, that doubled as a grater, so that miraculously, while you were tossing your salad, you could grate some hard cheese over your salad. And I sat there literally holding salad tongs in my hand while people around me opened lavish gifts. And I'll tell you what, I felt incredibly unknown in that moment. I felt very alone. Now, I don't really care about getting amazing gifts. That's not the point of it. It's just there was a moment when I realized that I was isolated. I was here with strange people who didn't know me, didn't know what I liked, or didn't know what I needed. They knew that I liked to cook, and so they bought me a pair of tongs, which is, I suppose, a lovely gift in its own way. We have all of us experienced loneliness and isolation in some form in our lives. We've all felt it. I think the feeling looks like this. It's a feeling that we are out of place. Somehow I don't belong in this space. It could be a feeling that we aren't known. I'd like to be known, but I'm not. And it could be a feeling of unwanted isolation, a solitude that you didn't choose. There's wanted isolation and there's unwanted isolation. We have both. Now, loneliness is strange to me because we can experience this displacement even in a crowd. You've been with friends and family, and suddenly you feel very alone, even though you're surrounded by people. Those of you who are married will know that marriage can be incredibly isolating, right? Here you've got a life partner, but she don't know me at all. And there could be very deep sadness in that partnership for those things. So the experience of loneliness, I think, first of all, points to something of our spiritual hunger. I think if we look at loneliness, I think it points to the fact that we have a desire, first of all, to be home. I want to be home. I want to have a place that's home for me, where things are familiar and comfortable. We have a desire to be known. I don't want to be isolated and left. I don't want to be left to my own thoughts. I want someone to really know me and know who I am. And then we have a desire to be in the reassuring presence of the beloved, to know the presence of the one who knows us as well, not just to be known, but to be in their presence. And so loneliness, I think, more than any other human emotional state, testifies for our longing, to our longing for a home that we've never been to. So what I want to do in our time together this afternoon is I want to describe loneliness some more for us. I want to describe factors that I think bring loneliness on. What are the things that trigger this experience of loneliness? And then I want to come back to Isaiah 43 and talk about how that informs these situations. And then how can we meet God in the midst of this? So it's kind of a tall order, but let's go through it piece by piece and see how this works. Let's begin by describing loneliness and then what brings it about. So I've suggested already, loneliness is an emotional state. It's something you feel. It's something you feel in your gut. It's something you're aware of within you. It's a sense of social isolation, of inner isolation. I feel alienated within myself, maybe. And maybe it could be captured by these three ideas. And so first, I think loneliness is a state of displacement. I've lost familiar landmarks. I've lost familiar landmarks and people and places and occasions from my life, and I don't feel like quite like I fit anymore. These could be places. Now, I grew up in a town called Wheaton, Illinois, and I grew up there. And then I lived for 12 years in Vancouver, British Columbia. I lived in four homes in Vancouver. I lived in Vancouver, and then I lived in a place called Surrey, which is like not nice. It was like the armpit of Vancouver. And so we lived there for a while, and then we lived in like the armpit of Surrey. Like, we lived in the absolutely worst part of the worst part of town. That was lovely. The highest auto theft area in all of Canada. My car was stolen out of my driveway. It was lovely. So we lived in these displaced areas, and now we live in Fife. And so there's been a sense of what's home mean for me. There's a strong sense of displacement. There's locations. There's weather that you could miss. I miss thunderstorms like I get in the American Midwest. I miss Vancouver summers. We have 4 months of straight sun and nothing else. It's unbelievable. And you miss places. I miss foods. I knew every good place to eat in Vancouver. I knew where to get the best Xia Long Bao in town. I knew where to get the best curries. I knew how to get everything that I wanted. And I'll be honest, the curry in this town is awful. It's awful. Okay, well, maybe you feel differently. You miss people. You miss family. You've been displaced, and you've lost these familiar landmarks that give a sense of meaning and interpretation to who you are. So that's a sense of displacement that brings about loneliness. Second, I think we can say that loneliness is a sense of being unknown. Being unknown, I think, is this chasm that you feel between your inner life and your outer life. The feeling that nobody really knows who I am on the inside. And so there's an isolation between who I am in public and who I am in private. I think this can manifest itself in a kind of depression, a sense of quiet being unknown. And the isolation of that feeling. There could be a linguistic chasm between a cultural narrative in my mind and the one I have to use to communicate with others. Idioms that I like to use, phrases that I know, simple ways of communicating that I don't get to use when I'm in a different place. I've got a dear friend named Rhoda, who's fascinating, a lovely, wonderful, competent woman. But when asked to pray in English, she won't, because Cantonese is the language of her heart. And there's a sense of isolation between the way she wants to talk to God and the way she has to talk to God in her church community. She's left alone. And I think there's something fascinating about that. So we've displaced and we're unknown. But third, I think loneliness is a sense of unwanted solitude. When you choose solitude, it's an amazing gift. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a place for your restoration to gather your thoughts, to be on your own, to journal, to think, to reflect, to pray. If you are a mom, you need time away from your kids just to be quiet. If you're in a busy atmosphere at work, you need time on the bus with your headphones on just to reflect and have a kind of a glimmer of solitude. And those kind of solitudes are great, and we need those things. But unwanted thoughts, unwanted solitude is maddening. That's the desire for company when there is none. The desire to be with people when they're not available. If you're free on a Friday night, but all your friends are gone, that's an unwanted solitude. If you're waiting for your phone to buzz, but no one texts you, that's an unwanted solitude. It's a bit like solitary confinement. It's against our will. We don't want this for ourselves. Now, I think these three factors capture, in my mind, what's the essence of loneliness, a state of the soul when I feel myself to be displaced. I've lost my landmarks, to be unknown. I'm not known for who I really am. And then I'm alone in an undesired way. I don't want to be alone. I would have company if I could have it. So what is it that brings these things about? What brings about these conditions for us? I reflected on this, and I think there's three factors. A first factor that brings about loneliness is change, simply change. A change in location. If you've moved countries, if you've moved home or jobs, if you've gotten married or if you've broken up, if you've had a new school and so forth and so on, all of these things are just simple changes that can bring about this landscape difference for which you can experience loneliness. I don't know who I am or where I am any longer. When you're in this situation, all our familiar reference points are gone, and in their place are new sets of rules and expectations, which are troubling, and they stress us out. I was reminded at this moment of Moses, of course, who grows up in Egypt. He's got all the familiar reference points of Egypt and Egyptian life. He knows he's a Jew, but he's not quite sure what that means to be with his other Jews. He kills this guy, he has to run away, and then he meets Zipporah, has a baby, and he names his first son Gershom, because he says, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I've lost my reference points. And I think Moses is expressing some of his loneliness in that moment. Who am I? How am I to find a home in this place? I'm with the Midianites at this point. So a second factor that brings about loneliness is danger. Change was the first. I think danger is the second. Now, I trust and hope that all of you are healthy, but at some point you're going to get bad news from a doctor. You'll be in a physician's office, and he'll call you aside, and he'll say, I've got bad news. You've got cancer, or you've got only a few months to live, or your prognosis is not good. And in that moment, I suggest you're never likely to feel more alone than that moment. This is your suffering. It's your experience. No one else can go through this with you. Now, that can shift into self-pity real quick, which we have to check against. But there's a loneliness in realizing that no one can do this with you. And I think that the sudden presence of personal danger is something that really isolates us. In Psalm 88, the psalmist laments his situation. He's lost, he's persecuted, and crucially, he is also alone. And the final verse of Psalm 88, which is the only psalm in the Bible without some consolation, without some good news at the end of it, is this. The psalmist says, you have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. And the danger that was impacting the psalmist's life was manifesting itself in a fresh experience of loneliness. He felt his loneliness intensely in that moment of danger. So we have change and we have danger. But a third factor that brings about loneliness is our sin. And sin brings about loneliness. When we sin against other people, we drive them away from us. We say things and we do things that alienate the people that we want to be close to. And we drive them away and we make ourselves lonely in the process. And so we isolate ourselves through our own stupidity and foolishness. When we sin against ourselves, then we commit ourselves to an unwanted solitude. We're left to wrestle alone with the guilt and shame of our actions and our choices. We've now violated our own selves. And then when we sin against God, we alienate ourselves from the only hope of restoration, of true relationship, and of being made right in the universe. And sin is terribly isolating. I think here of Psalm 51, when David prayerfully laments after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. You remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband. He's done some horrible things, but his prayer of lament is, it says, against you and you only have I sinned. And I think partly because he recognizes that the violation that's the worst is the one that he's violated his relationship with the God who loves him. And so he has to recognize that his loneliness is self-inflicted. So let me sum this up briefly. I think loneliness is a state of displacement, of unwanted solitude, of being unknown, brought about by change, danger, or by sin. It's a situation into which each of us have already found ourselves, into which we should expect to find ourselves again in the future. So how does God address us in our loneliness? I'm going to read Isaiah 43, 1 through 7 again. And this time, as I read it, I think I'm going to emphasize each of the personal pronouns in the text. So I'm reading from the New American Standard. It'll be a little different from what's on the screen. But here we go. Isaiah writes, "But now, says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." Pause, and just briefly to say, I think that the pronouns are one of the easiest things for us to miss in the Bible. They're such easy words to read that we can skip over them. But think about how much ownership God expresses. You, mine, mine. Mine is a great word to have God speak to you. Now, you could spend a month just meditating on the word mine. Not of things that you think you own, but the fact that God has claimed you as his own. I think that's pretty powerful. Sometime in your spare time, go through Psalm 119, the really long one, and take note of every pronoun. It's astonishing. It's a lovely little exercise. Okay, that's not the sermon. That's just something for you to do, all right? This is a section in the book of Isaiah when the people of Israel have been exiled from their land. They're homeless. They've been displaced to Babylon, where the language is different, where the customs are unfamiliar, where the mountains and valleys of Palestine are a memory. In exile, they're aliens and strangers, doubtless feeling unknown, misunderstood, linguistically at odds with Babylonians. And as exiles, they would have felt alienated from their temple, from their worship, from essentially the presence of God on earth. A change in their location brought about a situation of spiritual solitude. In other words, they've experienced change, and they're in the midst of danger, and the change and danger is on account of their sin against Yahweh. Their emotional state, I want to suggest to you, is very likely one of loneliness. But we read in Isaiah 43 that God has not forgotten them. And in this passage, God speaks comfort to their loneliness. And here are some of the things that God says. To those who are displaced, God says, "I will bring you home." This is the message of verses 5, 6, and 7. "I will call you from the east and from the west. I will gather you together. I will bring you home. If you're lost, I will give you a home." To those who are in danger, God says, "I will rescue you." Not fire, not water. Nothing can stand between me and the rescue that God is going to effect. Nothing can stand between God and the rescue he's going to effect for you. And to those who feel unknown, God says these lovely words, "I have called you by name, you are mine. I've named you. I know you." To the lonely, God speaks promises. To those who feel lost, God reminds us that he knows where they are. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 137, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths, you are with me. Where can I go from your presence? Thank you, 139. I knew the shape was like that, but I couldn't. And you have to think about that psalm as being both good news and bad news. On the one hand, you can't run away from God. And on the other hand, you can't run away from God. As much as you like to hide, you can't. But as much as you get lost, he'll always know where you are. And that's the happy side of that. And God reminds us that he knows us where we are. If you feel unknown, God reminds you that he has named and claimed you. And if you feel an acute and unwanted solitude, God promises a restoration of home and of hope. I want to reflect on this for just a couple minutes. A couple reflections in a row. First, it seems to me that loneliness in some form is the proper emotion for our situation as exiles in the world. You should feel lonely. you're supposed to feel lonely because you're supposed to feel displaced and you're supposed to feel some unwanted solitude and you're supposed to feel a little unknown in this world. That's the way it's supposed to be for us at this stage. We are exiles. And we've been scattered among the nations as part of the mission of God. And yet, at the same time, we are people designed by God to hunger to be known, to hunger to be home, and hunger to be in the presence of our beloved. Now, here lies, I think, one of the dangers. We can dull the pain of our loneliness with excitement and stimulants and distractions. And we can create false homes, and we can unduly attach ourselves to this world. We can attach ourselves to surrogate loves, in relationships, in causes that give us meaning, in physical objects, like our stuff. In some ways, loneliness is exactly the way we're supposed to feel if God is our God and this world is not our home. Yesterday, out of curiosity, my wife on Netflix was watching this Beyoncé concert. I don't listen to Beyoncé, I don't know what's going on. But I sat with her for a few minutes and watched, with some astonishment, Beyoncé's concert on Netflix. And you know what? The crowd was worshiping. They were giving worship to Beyoncé, and they were experiencing belonging. It was a Coachella crowd, which is even worse. But they were in the midst of a state of anesthesis from their loneliness. And maybe in those moments they didn't feel so alone, but it's artificial. And it's false, because it's not their home, and it's not their place. And so I grieved to think about how they were using proxies to answer this loneliness of the heart. It's not ours to do. I think that loneliness without hope is despair, however. A loneliness that has no hope of being known. Loneliness that has no hope of coming home. A loneliness that has no hope of ever being in the presence of the beloved. I think that's simply despair. It leads us to a grim state. But loneliness glorified is hope. And I think that when we know our loneliness and we invite God to be part of it, I think that's what transforms it into a state of hope. That's right, this wasn't where my hope was anchored. This wasn't the thing I was trusting in. I was trusting in something else. And I want God to meet me in that. So that was the first reflection on this, but there's a second. It seems to me that the situation that brings about loneliness changes how we appropriate it. Let me explain that more clearly. I said there were three situations, change and danger and sin. And which situation brings your loneliness on is going to alter a little bit how you meet God in the midst of this. Now, change and danger are simply part of life. If you can succeed in going through life without experiencing any change or any danger, you can't. So just stop trying right now. They will come, and loneliness will accompany these factors. Things will change around you. Dangers will come. Now, appropriating the comfort of God in these kinds of loneliness, I think, is a matter of remembering. We remember who God is and how he speaks to us. We remember how he behaves, what his promises are. We cling to his word. We speak those promises to ourselves in the midst of the discomfort to reframe our loneliness. I may feel displaced, but with my God, I'm home. I may feel that way, but I'm home with my God. I may feel unknown, but with my God, I'm perfectly known. I may feel alone, but with my God, I am never truly alone. And I think that life in and with the church is absolutely the best place to answer this loneliness. The life of the church is not the removal of our loneliness, but the manifestation of our hope within loneliness. It doesn't just take it away, but it gives us a sense of hope within it, as we can return to life. But as I mentioned, the third condition that causes loneliness is sin. Sin is also an inescapable part of life, and I'm sorry to tell you this if you didn't know it already. It's also the product of our own personal folly. And I think that loneliness comes from personal sin requires a different mindset for us to address it. If we're lonely because we've sinned, then the first thing we have to do is repent. We have to repent of the thing we've done. We have to return and make it right with the person we've wronged or with the God that we've wronged. Loneliness, I believe, in this case, is a kind of hell. It's a room that's locked from the inside, a loneliness that cannot be made right because we perpetuate our own isolation. We lock the door. We keep others out. We try to keep God out. Comfort may come with pain in this circumstance, the pain of acknowledging our faults, the pain of looking at ourselves in the bright and stinging light of God's revealing gaze. And I believe, like I said, that the way out of this self-inflicted loneliness is a model of confession. We have to speak the truth to God and one another. So given all this, how do we go about meeting God? in our loneliness? What do we do practically to meet our God? How do we experience him as comfort in our loneliness, as the one who knows us, who rescues us from danger, who gathers us, and who calls us his own? And I've got a few things to say as I kind of wrap up to a close here. The first thing is that I believe that the experience of loneliness is an invitation to hope. And I think, as I reflect on my own heart and my own emotions, when I experience loneliness and when I experience hope, they hit the same emotional notes for me. Loneliness, hope, nostalgia, and on the bad side, self-pity. They're all the kind of same longing emotions that want something that I don't quite have. And I think that we do have power when we experience these emotions to submit them to God and let him transform them. Especially sometimes you feel self-pity, you've got to go through and say, okay, God, this is not a good feeling. That I'm loving the fact that I feel bad about myself. There's something squirrely. We have to surrender those emotions to God to let him shape them into positive ways. Transform my pity into hope, God. Transform my loneliness into hope, God. Transform my nostalgia into a love of the right things that you're doing, not a wish for the things I'm not supposed to have anymore. So the first thing I want to suggest is that you need to feel your emotions. And a lot of us just don't do it, do we? We begin to feel lonely, and immediately we try to anesthetize. We call people who will take away the loneliness. We pour a drink that we think will take away the loneliness. We go to a concert that we hope will wipe away the loneliness. And part of our Christian life is simply feeling the emotions that we've been given in all the muck and misery that they present to us. So to feel that despair, that sense of a lostness. And then we allow God to transform it. And I think there's two and a half ways that we allow God to transform it. The halfway is because it overlaps the other two. The first is that we allow the Word of God to transform it. How does the Word of God speak into this emotion at this time? And we've got wonderful words like Isaiah 43 that give us a sense of who he is in the midst of our loneliness. And it's not the only passage that says stuff like this. So we can receive that. Receive the Word of God as a balm in the midst of our loneliness. But second is that we can allow the Spirit of God to transform our loneliness. We can pray to be filled with the Spirit, to be renewed, to have God's renewal work on our hearts and minds. And I do think it is a spiritual action where God's Spirit can transform your loneliness into hope. The Spirit does some of that work. Otherwise, it's going to be your energy trying to change one emotion into another. And I think that could be unhelpful. But if you're relying on God to do the changing, then you're in good hands, better hands than your own, aren't you? And then the halfway that ties with both of these is that you need to live this transformation in and with the church. The Word of God in the church, the Spirit of God in the church. You've got to live your loneliness with other lonely people, knowing what the purpose of your loneliness is. You need to eat together. You need to tell stories to each other about how God is meeting you and what he's doing. You need to hear from one another about how the Lord is working through you. And then through all of it, you have to testify to how the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt, who brought them out of Babylon, who has brought us out of slavery and darkness and our sin, is continuing to bring us out of our loneliness into hope in him. So let me pray for you. And then are we worshiping some more? Awesome. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you've spoken to us. And I thank you that your word is so powerful. And that your word has been spoken to more than a billion Christians around the world this morning. People like us who are homeless in this world. I ask that you, as appropriate, rattle us from those places of complacency. Help us to see where by our sin we've isolated ourselves from people around us. Help us to see where we've approached false comforts to give us a sense of home when we're not supposed to have that sense of home. And I ask for the transforming power of your word and your spirit to come into this community. Would you bless and enrich these people who are your children, who you call from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, to gather them to yourself, where we will be known. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.